Hey Keith, it's time for announcements. What are you doing?
Oh, hello. It's Friendship Day today, so I'm just texting my best friend to say I appreciate their friendship.
Oh, that's really nice. What a great thing to celebrate. Good morning, and welcome to Evanston Avenue. I'm Tina.
And I'm Keith. Whether it's your first time here or you've been attending since our founding in 1929, there's a place for you here at Evanston.
And if you're wondering what your next steps might be to get connected at Evanston, we're here to help.
So while our devoted ushers come by for the offering, Daniel's here to tell you more about your next steps.
Aw, Keith, I got your text. You're my best friend too.
Hi, I'm Daniel, and we wanted to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. Our children's and our youth programs are currently on their summer break, but that doesn't mean we don't have anything for them. Hype will be meeting every other week during the summer, but there are a few exceptions, so you'll want to check your calendar for that. For the adults, we have our monthly fellowship dinners. That'll be the last Sunday of every month. We also have our men's golf and our ladies' meetings. We also have a lot of volunteer opportunities available, so please talk to us about those if you're interested. We are still editing our Stories of Faith videos, so be on the lookout for those coming soon. If you're like me and can't remember these dates after the sermon, then check out the website. It's got all of our events and dates on there. So no matter where you're at in your journey, there's something for you.
Hey, Tina. What you reading?
I'm just checking out the bulletin. Did you know that it's full of information about our church that you might find handy?
I did know that. And that's also where you can find the connection card. If you fill that out, you'll stay up to date with all the things going on at the church.
You can also use that card to let us know if you need prayer or would like someone from the church to contact you.
So why don't you get busy filling that out, you, and you guys out there can do the same. And when you're done, you can just drop it on the pew when you leave, and one of our amazing ushers will pick it up for you. Or, if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and the connection form on our website.
The website is a great resource where you can find all the information you're looking for.
We post some pretty interesting articles and resources there a couple times a week, so you are definitely going to want to check that out.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and the slides and so much more.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but first there are a few more things to share with you. This week is Unity Fest.
Yeah, rock on.
Right? Watch for us at Unity. Most of us sit together somewhere in the park and play games and hang out between acts.
We will be posting where we're at on social media, or you can look for the people rocking the awesome EABC t-shirts.
That's right, and if you didn't get your t-shirt in the first order, you still have a chance to get one.
Or one for every day of the week.
See Joy or visit the office and make sure you're on the list for our next order.
Next week, we'll be having special guests from Teen Challenge. They come in and minister for the whole service with inspiring songs, testimonies, and words of encouragement. So don't miss that.
And the Youth Yard Sale 2.0 is August 16th through the 20th from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m., come rain or shine. So mark your calendars, we'll all be here.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab that pencil and take out your Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you. Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, Finding Our Place, with his sermon, Values and Passion.
All right. Well, I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward. I'm going to pray for our offering. I'm going to pray for the message. Then we're going to dive right in. All righty. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just thank you again for being a good, loving, and generous Father. We thank you for the way that you have lavished your grace and your mercy upon us. Father, we thank you for all that you've given to us, Lord, and we recognize that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so, Father, our offering is simply giving back a small portion of what you have given to us in the first place. So, Lord, please receive it in the spirit with which it is given. We ask that you use it to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we ask your Holy Spirit to move mightily in our hearts. We ask that we could be transformed from who we are today to become more like you tomorrow. So, Lord, as the pastor, I simply ask that any word that comes from me would fall to the ground, and I ask that every word that is in line with your word would change our lives forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends. Well, hey, I do have a couple of announcements before we get into this, and I want to put it on your radar screen sooner rather than later, because we do have a larger undertaking coming up. I think they're asking you to close the door. Sorry, we'll just cut to the chase of that. So, men, we don't understand sign language, so you just got to tell us. But anyway, we have a large undertaking coming up in several weeks. Last year, we had a lot of fun. We did a church picnic the second Sunday of September. We're doing that again, but it's going to be a little different. It's going to be September the 10th, and I need your help. And more than just me. You see, for better or worse, I have this really annoying habit of finding other preachers who love Jesus, and I love getting together with them, and we love praying for things. So I pray with a bunch of pastors from Muskegon, but there's also a group of pastors here in the Sheldon Park and Oakview neighborhoods, because this side of Evanston is Sheldon Park, that side is Oakview. And we get together once a month as pastors in this neighborhood and pray, and we all started talking a couple of months ago, and we said, hey, you know, we all have our theological differences, but the one thing we all have in common is we love Jesus Christ, we believe that the Word of God is the Word of truth, and that we're saved by faith in Jesus. So could we get together as churches and have a worship service together and maybe do like a picnic together, and then we can invite the whole neighborhood? And we said yes. Okay, very good. So we'll try this again. So we're going to have a party. There we go. But I'm going to need your help in order to do that, because we're going to have, weather permitting, an outdoor worship service on September the 10th, combined with, at this point, we have five other churches. We're working on a sixth. So we're all going to be joining our worship teams. We're going to be joining together. And again, lots of theological differences that can pull us apart, but we're going to focus on the one central unity that we have in Jesus Christ, who's our Lord and Savior, and demonstrate to our community that our love for Jesus is far greater than our love for ourselves. Amen? So here's what I need from you guys. When the time comes, it is a picnic, so y'all need to bring some food, okay? We'll have the meat covered, but we need some other stuff too. Preferably something that will make us regret that we ate it. That's the best picnic food. Like, I know this is completely unhealthy. I feel my arteries screaming in protest. I'll take another serving. That's the kind of food we're looking for. And then we're going to need a lot of help. Because here's what we're going to do. We're going to be inviting our neighborhoods. But I want us to hear this, okay? This is not a picnic for us. Okay? Everybody got this? Is not a picnic for us. We're not here to hang out with our friends. We do that all the time anyway. This is our chance to say, neighbors, we love you. We're going to let you go to the front of the line. We're going to let you take the best seats. And we're going to serve you as best as we can this entire day, simply for this reason: we love you and Jesus loves you more. Okay, so that's what we're doing. September the 10th, start planning awesome, unhealthy food now and come with the heart of a servant. Amen? Okay, more on that will be forthcoming. We meet this week to kind of hammer out final details as pastors. So, all right. Now, our sermon series lately has been finding our place. We've been talking about our talents and our gifts, and ultimately, this whole series is based on the idea that you have a ministry that God is calling you to do. It's not the same ministry that I'm called to do necessarily, but you have a ministry. And God is using your talents, God is using your personality, God has given you spiritual gifts, He's given you all of that so that you can accomplish the ministries that He's called you to. Everybody good with that? Amen? Okay. Now, you have also probably heard me say many times that I am not... One of my gifts, one of my wirings, is not mechanical aptitude. I'm as handy as a carp. I got nothing. I can't pound nails straight. I don't get any of this. So you've heard me say that. So would it surprise you to know that I once fixed this vehicle? No, it was not a tire. It was one, because I can do that. Yeah, there's directions for that. But no, we get in the car, and we're on our way to the hospital to visit a couple of friends of ours. They just had a baby, and a little bit of a risky situation. The baby was in the intensive care unit, so we are like on our way. This is my brother in the Lord. He's a fellow youth pastor at the time, and we're on our way to minister to them and just be present. We stop off at Target because, like, you know, good 20-somethings we were at that time, we didn't buy a present before we left our house, so we had to stop at Target on the way to the hospital, and I think it was a Friday or Saturday, and get back in the car, and you hear that. I don't know what that sound is, but I know it's not good, and my car didn't start afterwards, and so we try it again. That's really bad. And long and the short of it is, the starter motor in our beloved green Ford Windstar had gone to meet Jesus in the great auto parts store in the sky. He was no longer with us anymore. And so now we're stuck because my brother-in-law, who is awesome, he is a Ford mechanic, is 3 hours away. Can't really grab the tow truck on that one. And so he said the following words to me, you know, go ahead and get a hotel. I'll talk you through it tomorrow. And so I can safely say, and this is all honesty, that I changed the starter motor of this van laying on the parking lot of Target. Yes. And so literally I had my cell phone next to me, and my brother-in-law was saying, do you see the big bolt on the right? Yeah, turn that. Which way? Left. Okay, got, you know. Seriously, that's where I'm at with this stuff. I'm not kidding. And here's what makes it really fun. that was the temperature of the day. I lost a lot of weight doing this. Wow, yeah, it was bad. And after all was said and done, we did figure out the problem was this. It was somewhere in there. And I was definitely confirmed I am not a mechanical handy person. My wife, when she met me, one of the criteria was that I not be a farmer. She got what she wanted. There's a downside to that, my love. But, you know, the problem is here. The problem is the engine. Of course, and I bring all this up because, yes, you know, we can step outside of where our giftings are, and we can force ourselves to do something that we don't normally do. Amen? Praise God for that. I mean, we're not limited by, I'm sorry, I just can't help you because I don't have the gift of helps. You know, we all can step outside of what our primary giftings and wirings are. But I just want to introduce to you an idea that what took me probably 3 hours under the hood of a car or laying on the ground would have taken my brother-in-law about 5 minutes because he knows what he's doing. He's wired for this. And even if he'd never touched my truck before or my car, he's just a mechanical dude and can figure this stuff out quickly. And so when we're operating in the area that we are just wired for, it's like instead of being a little moped, suddenly we have the engine of a race car inside of us. We can just hit the gas and we take off flying. And it's easy. And I love that. I love it when all of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, where we reach that point where we can say, this is how God has wired me. This is where I'm serving. And it is so amazing. The Holy Spirit is just pushing us right along. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to kind of start turning the page just a little bit, and I want to start looking at how, not just how we're wired for ministry, but the road that the Holy Spirit is calling us to travel on. Because you may have the spiritual gift of teaching like I do, or you may have a different spiritual gift. The question is still, where do I use those gifts? How do I know? Because you can teach in lots of places. You can serve in lots of places. How do I know how God is calling me to use this gift? How do I know where that road is? How do I know what that engine looks like? And I want to unpack that with you guys today. How do we know where to use our gifts and how to use our gifts? And it's actually going to come from the story of Nehemiah. And so I want you to join me. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I want to give, while you're turning there, it's in the Old Testament, kind of towards the middle of the Old Testament-ish, a little of the front end. That's right after a book called Ezra. And if you're unfamiliar with Scripture, a little bit of backstory for you. Basically, God, in the book of Exodus, called his people out of slavery in a place called Egypt, brought them into the land of Israel, and let them set up their own country as a promised land. And God made them a promise, and he said, if you obey me, you'll be in this land and you will prosper. If you disobey me, somebody's going to wipe you out. They disobeyed, they got wiped out. country called Babylon came and conquered them. And basically, Babylon came in and took a whole bunch of people out of Israel. They took them as hostages and basically kept them as indentured servants. Nehemiah was born in that setting. Nehemiah was living in that context where he knew Jerusalem, but he was ultimately living outside of Jerusalem because Israel got punished. But God's about to do something really great, and I don't want to ruin the end of the story, but ultimately what God said at the end of Nehemiah was that he wants people to go back to Jerusalem. And God uses Nehemiah, he uses his friend Ezra, to make that possible. And that's the story we're going to look at, is how God actually called his people back out of captivity into their homeland and used this guy to make it happen. And what I love about Nehemiah is he's really kind of nobody. There's no huge pedigree to him. In fact, there's a scene that happens later in the book where all of God's people kind of gather around the temple to hear the word of the Lord read, and Nehemiah can't even go into the middle because he's not even a priest. He's not one of the called people. He's just a guy. That's who Nehemiah is. So here's the story. It starts out here, Nehemiah chapter 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was at the citadel of Susa." Again, that would be kind of like the White House. That's where the king lived. That's the, that's the place. That's the seat of power. "So I'm in the citadel of Susa. Hanai, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem." Verse 3 says, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire.'" So the whole story is Nehemiah is working for the king. He's at in the palace, basically. His brother shows up, and his first question out of Nehemiah's mouth is, "How's Jerusalem? How are the people there?" And he gets horrible news. The place is trashed. People are in disgrace. And I love this, because here's Nehemiah's response. "When I heard this," verse 4, "when I heard these things, I sat down and wept." I sat down and wept. And my friends, for a Jewish person, it's not just I sat down and had a good sniffling cry. This was literally, he was sitting on the ground, he probably put himself in like a burlap sack, and would rock back and forth, wailing out loud. That's how a Jewish person wept. It was a body convulsing cry. "And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And then here's this prayer. I just want to read this through in one shot. "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive, let your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you." And I love that, my friends. I love that Nehemiah called it. He said, "You know what? The reason we're in captivity, the reason why we're suffering right now is because I sinned. My family sinned. My people sinned." And he just starts off with this moment of honest confession before the Lord. Basically, he put his hand in the air and said, "It's my fault. I'm part of the problem. I'm to blame." I wish we had more people, especially in our leadership positions, that would just be willing to do that in general. Across all party lines, just, "It's my fault." I would love to see that. But he does. He prays this. Verse 7, "We acted very wickedly towards you, and we have not obeyed your commands and decrees and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember," verse 8, "remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" Verse 10, "They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servants success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. He would have been like the personal assistant, is what the cupbearer is. His job primarily was to hand the king the wine. Which sounds simple, except Nehemiah had to taste the wine first. And if Nehemiah died, then the king knew the wine was poisoned. Job of a high-risk occupation. But in the middle of all this, we see something. We see the beginning of Nehemiah launching into what God was calling him to do. And it started with two things that I want to highlight for us today. It started with his passions and it started with his values. Those two things combine. Nehemiah's values and his passions. And there's three truths this morning that we need to cling to. If we want to understand how God is wiring us for ministry, there's three truths. And here's number one. Nehemiah's passions revealed his values. Nehemiah's passions reveal his values. And we can see that because as soon as his brother gets there, what's the first thing out of his mouth? Tell me about Jerusalem. Tell me about my people. Tell me about those in exile. And we see that there's tremendous passion coming from Nehemiah to understand what's happening back in his homeland. And so I just want to submit for your consideration that our passions, the things that we are passionate about, reveal what we value in this life. That's truth number one. They can be godly passions. They can be non-godly passions. But I guess part of the question for us to consider is, what is the thing that if I haven't seen you, if we go our separate ways and I haven't seen you in 3, 4, 5 years, what's the first thing you would ask me about when we saw each other again? What's the first thing you would want to know? Not the social banter, how's life, how's work, but what's the first thing you would want to know from me? What's that? How's the family? Yeah, hey, that's cool. They're good. Mostly because of Becky. You know, they got most of her genes. But usually when we start thinking about the first thing that we want to know, the first thing that we're really dying to find out about, that passion reveals what's important to us. How you're doing with God. That's a good one to start with. Thank you. So whatever it is, what passion do you have that points to what your values are? Now, again, that's kind of an obvious thing, that Nehemiah apparently is passionate about Jerusalem and values it for some reason. So this is what Jerusalem looks like after Nehemiah rebuilt it. This is the artist's rendering of that. The big high area towards the top, that's where the temple was. And this version of Jerusalem would have been far smaller than the Jerusalem that was destroyed. But basically, Nehemiah was passionate about seeing this city rebuilt. He valued Jerusalem. And it drove him. It drove him throughout the whole rest of the book. And I would encourage you on your own, read Nehemiah, because you'll see how Nehemiah was driven to rebuild this city. Now, we got to ask the question, though, why? I mean, is it just that he was passionate about his homeland? You know, wanted to cheer for the home team? I mean, was it just his family thing? Well, my friends, we need to understand why Nehemiah was so passionate about Jerusalem. And I want to invite you, go ahead and join me. We're going to flip back, I'm going the wrong direction. We're going to flip to the right a few pages. Keep your finger in Nehemiah or a bookmark, and I want you to turn to the book of Psalms, 46 and 47. And there's lots of psalms and lots of places we could point to. Just this is a convenient pairing of these two songs. And just so you know, if you're unfamiliar with Psalms, that basically is their hymn book for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. These are the songs that they would sing in worship. And so it's not a coincidence that these two psalms go side by side. I want you to understand that. There's a reason for it. And Psalm 46 is one that if I've ever visited you in the hospital, chances are at some point I've read this to you, where it says in verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. And we all say amen to that, because he is. But I want you to look a little bit further. I want you to look at verse 4. And all of a sudden it says this, there is a river whose streams made glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, and the earth melts. But the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, as we read those words, we recognize that spiritually speaking, all that is true. God is present here with us. He is our fortress. But for the Jewish people, it also really was the city that they were in. They truly believed that the purpose of Jerusalem was to be the place where God sat in residence for the world. That was what Jerusalem was for them. It wasn't just a city. It wasn't just a promised land. It wasn't just a capital like for us, Washington, D.C. It was literally the place where God's presence was manifesting itself in the temple. So for them, it's not just, I want to rebuild my homeland. It's not just, I want to go back to the place where I was from. Nehemiah's passion was that he valued the presence of God in Jerusalem. That's what's driving him. It's not just the disgrace. It's not just his family. This is God's city, literally. And then Psalm 47, check it out. Look at verse 1. Great is the clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. These two psalms go together. Because the purpose of Jerusalem, the Jewish people believed, and the Old Testament teaches us that in the Old Testament, the purpose of Jerusalem was to make God known to the world. He was never meant to be just the God that the Jewish people got to hang on to. The world was supposed to be able to look at Jerusalem and see the presence of God. My friends, this is what Nehemiah was passionate about. Restoring God's city and his people that the world may know who his God is. So it's not just he was passionate about the home team. His passions revealed that he valued the mission of God. That's what drove him. Nehemiah's passions revealed that he valued the mission of God. That's the first thing we see. Second thing we see is this, second truth, is that Nehemiah's values wrecked him. That's the other thing. I could ask you, what would you ask me if we've been apart for a while? That would reveal something of what you value. To me, the even better understanding of what you value is this: what wrecks you? What things just destroy you on the inside and make you say, I have to pray. I have no choice but to pray about this because I am wrecked by it. What fits in that category for you? And it's going to be different for you than it is for me. But what is it that just drives you to your knees and says, I have to pray because I don't know what else to do right now? That's what happens to Nehemiah. He hears that the city of God is in disgrace. And it says here in the text that he prayed for a great many days. That's an understatement. If you turn back to Nehemiah with me for just a second. Because in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the month of Nisan. My friends, that's 5 months later. Or four, depending on the year. They had an odd way of doing it. It's months. What has wrecked you so badly that you were crying out to God for months at a time? And I'm sure if I sit down with some of you, you're going to tell me it's family. The people that I love that are in my family that have wandered off or that aren't living or that we have a broken relationship or something, that's wrecking me. Yeah. For some people, it's just we look around the world and we see something that absolutely wrecks us. It happened to a friend of mine named Judy. She lived in Northwest Iowa. I think she still lives there. I haven't talked to her in a while. But what absolutely wrecked her, and if you've not been there, Northwest Iowa, where we lived, was a very conservative, very Dutch, very reformed place. And everybody went to church for the most part because everybody felt like they had to go to church. And so there were lots of people sitting in the pews who had never heard the gospel message preached to them. And there's one denomination in particular that literally believes that you can go to church, love Jesus, profess your faith that Jesus is my Lord, and still be going to hell. It's really messed up. And she started to bump into some of these gals who were going to this particular church. And it wrecked her. As a mom, as a grandma, she would see these young ladies who were living under such spiritual oppression, and it broke her heart. She said, I got to do something. And so she started just doing real simple stuff. Why don't you come with me to a Beth Moore conference? And she remembered, she'd bring a whole gaggle of girls, and they'd go watch Beth Moore. They'd watch some of the, you know, the what's the women version of Promise Keepers? There used to be something. I get in trouble if I call it the wrong name. But they would go to stuff like that. And she would just bring these girls with, these young moms, young women. And she would tell me how she would sit in the hotel room after hearing this. And these girls who had been in church their entire life of saying, I've never heard that Jesus loves me before. And she would sit in the hotel and pray with these gals to receive Christ. Because it wrecked her, the thought of going to church for their entire life and never hearing Jesus loves you. And he has a plan for your life. What wrecks you? I want to suggest for your consideration, that's the place where God is going to start to grab a hold of you. Where God's going to start calling you to do something for him. Because for Nehemiah, he was wrecked by the city of God being destroyed. And I want you to join me back in the text because we're going to see what happens here. Because after spending 5 months mourning, fasting, and praying, he takes action. Chapter 1 ends with, I was cupbearer to the king. And then it says this in chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was brought, or when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in the presence, or in his presence before. That's not a joke. You and I can have a bad day and people go, are you all right? This is King Xerxes, not a godly man. If you were sad in his presence, or basically if you did anything that made him have a bad day, he would have you executed. These guys were nuts. I'm not kidding. One of his predecessors was so crazy that he had a bridge built, like just a bridge across a river. One of the predecessors of this king, the bridge collapsed in a storm, and the king had all 400 people who worked on the bridge executed. Then he actually had somebody flog the water, literally take a whip and whip the water and throw some shackles, like, you know, leg irons, in the water to whip and shackle the river for having the audacity for destroying his bridge. These people are nuts. They're not godly. And when he says, be happy in my presence, I'm going to be happy in his presence. So when Nehemiah comes in and says that he let his sadness show in the presence of the king, that was not just a casual thing. He was literally taking his life in his own hands to do so. And here's what happens. So the king said to me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but a sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid. No lie. I was very much afraid. But I said, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? My hometown, king. That's what's on my heart. Now, this could go either way at this point. This could be sentence him to death. It could be something else. And here's what the king says. What is it that you want? Then I prayed, amen. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. And he goes on from there and explains the whole plan. Here's the whole blueprint, king. Could you say yes to this? Oh, and P.S., can you give me a couple units of cavalry so we can, you know, have your army protecting us while we go? And P.S., can you pay for it all? And the king says, sure, because our God is awesome. So as Nehemiah, as he was wrecked by his values, as he prayed for 4 or 5 months, what we also find out, the third truth that we need to cling to is this, last but not least, Nehemiah's values launched God's plan. Now, it's not because Nehemiah's values are right. I want to make sure we get this right. But what God did was God used Nehemiah. He used the things that were wrecking him. God used those things to put his plan in motion. Your values, revealed by the things that you're passionate about, that's what God will begin to use to unfold his plan through you. Let me say it again. Your values, revealed by what you're passionate about, is what God will use to unfold His plan through you. Or to put it another way, what wrecks you? I know I've asked that before. But I really want you to think about it. What is it that troubles you? What is it that wrecks your heart? Because that's what Bill Hybels calls the holy discontent. The thing that's troubling me is the thing that I have to cry out to God for. And the more that I cry out to God for it, the more God will stir me up to be His instrument to do something about it. My friend Judy is an example. The church we partner with up the street is an example. Kingdom Life with 70 times 7. Do you know what wrecks them? People coming out of jail, going back into jail. They see the revolving door of prison. So what did God do? God wrecked them. And they started 70 times 7. It's a phenomenal ministry. What is it that wrecks you? And if you're sitting here saying, I know what wrecks me, pray into that. Live into that. Ask God to stir it up in you more. And I promise you, He will use your gifts, your talents, your personality, your unique wiring to accomplish His goals. So stir it up. Whatever's wrecking you, pour fuel on the fire. And if you're sitting here saying, I got nothing, Matt. I don't really have anything that I can just pray for 4 months because I'm so wrecked by it. That's great. That's awesome. As God is training you, expect it. God gives us the seasons of rest so that we can grow. But hear me on this. If you can't remember the last time your heart was wrecked for God about something, I challenge you, make that your prayer request. Be real honest. Lord, I've been sitting here for a while, and I love it. But I want you to wreck me. I mean, honestly, guys, this is a dangerous prayer. This prayer has the Surgeon General's warning, may be dangerous for your health, wealth, and well-being. But when you say, Lord, I want to be wrecked by the thing that wrecks you. I want you to wreck my heart. I want you to break it. Because I want to follow you to fix it, whatever that is. I just invite you to pray that prayer and then hold on with both hands to God because He will take you for a ride. And if you're not there yet, that's fine. Rest, be built up. But I challenge you, my friends, ask God to break your heart for something and watch what happens. It will be an amazing ride. P.S., it will scare you to death. And it will take you places you've never gone before, that you never dreamed you'd ever go to. Like Muskegon, that's where I wound up. But it's worth every second. Let's pray. Father God, we sit before You. We are Your children. And we ask You, Father, as Evanston Avenue Baptist, Lord, would You break our hearts? Would You wreck us, Father? When we see the world around us, when we see our neighbors, when we see the people of this community, when we see the people in our family, whatever it is, Father, would You wreck our hearts? And would You burn in us a passion for You, a passion to follow You where You lead? So, Father, we ask for wrecked and broken hearts that we can serve through the power of Your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my friends, as we transition out of this message, I want to pose a question to you. Have you ever given a thought to what wrecks Jesus? Have you ever sat and wondered, what is it that just breaks the heart of Jesus? What is it that keeps Him up at night? Praying. What is it that is so important to Him that He had to do something about it? And I got to tell you, here's the answer. It's you. What wrecks the heart of Jesus is you. When you were born and He looked down at you and said, this person I love so very much, but this beloved son, this beloved daughter doesn't know me. This person is living in their sin. And that sin will separate us for all eternity. And when Jesus saw that, He said, it's not okay. It's not okay that the people that I love might go to hell. And so he took the action that only he could take. He became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. And he that knew no sin was put on a cross that he could become my sin and yours. That he could die so that I might live. So what wrecks Jesus Christ is you. And his love for you is so great that he went to the cross so that you could know him as Lord and Savior. And not just you, but the person next to you, the person down the hall, the person across the street. Jesus is wrecked by them because his love for them is as great as his love for you. I want to invite those serving communion to come forward. And if you ever want to read or see or hear Jesus being wrecked, look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane. When your sin caused him to bleed drops of blood. And he even said, Lord, I don't want to do this. But not my will. Father, yours be done. And his love for you was so great that he allowed himself to be mocked and ridiculed and whipped and beaten and executed in the most painful way, simply that you may know him forever. That's why we say that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So my friends, for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, this is for us, that we can remember that he's wrecked by us, but his love for us is so much greater. So we'll spend some time in silence. We'll just invite you just to pause and remember the deep, deep love that Jesus has for you. If there's any sins in your life, confess them. They're already forgiven. If you're here today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to let this pass. Don't take communion. But if you're here, if you know Jesus Christ, you're welcome. If you would like to place your trust in Jesus Christ, at the end of this time of silence, I'll lead a prayer. If you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just pray that along with me, and then you can join us. But for right now, let's pause. Let's have a moment of silence, and let's examine our hearts. Father in heaven, your word teaches us in 1 John 1 that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just and you will forgive us from all unrighteousness. So Father, we thank you and praise you for the forgiveness that we have. We thank you that when we believe in Jesus Christ, our sins died with him so that we may have his new life now. Father, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, I simply ask that your Holy Spirit would gently pull them to pray this prayer with me. If you would like to place your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never done that before, just with every eye closed, every head bowed, I just invite you to pray this quietly along with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin wrecks you. And I choose to accept you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and as my Savior. I thank you that my sins are forgiven and that I may have new life in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So my friends, as we prepare to take communion, if you've just prayed there, you're welcome to join us. But for the rest of us, let's remember and celebrate the love that Jesus has for us. Come, for all is ready.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His praise, just to know the Savior.
Beloved in the Lord, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Jesus was broken for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins.
Rest is sweet to trust in Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Christ.
My friends, Jesus Christ, his blood was spilled so that your sins and mine are washed away forever. Take, drink, remember, and believe. Let's pray. Father, we can never understand how truly deep your love is. Father, we are so blessed by that love. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his work on the cross. We thank you for the new life that we can have. So, Father, may we leave this place with our eyes fixed firmly on him. May we bring new life to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my friends, as we leave this place, would you join me in worship just one more time in music? Guys, can we change things up just a little bit? I know I'm throwing this at you, but even if it's acoustic or a cappella, could we just end with Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? It's not normally the real up-tempo thing that we end with, but I just want us to leave with that in our minds of we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus as we leave this place. So could you guys just stand and let's, would that be all right? Can we sing that one? Thank you.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the call in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Friends, as you go from this place, fix your eyes on him, because our Savior is so much greater than the storm. As you go from this place, go knowing that he loves you more than his own life, so much so that he's wrecked by you. And I just hope and pray that each of us will ask the Lord to wreck our hearts for him. I want to send you out this blessing. If there's anything that's wrecking your heart, if there's anything I can pray with you about that's taking your eyes off Jesus, I'll be up front. I'd love to pray with you if there's anything going on in your world. But go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he be merciful unto you in all things. May he give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.